In the movie Amadeus, Salieri is the court musician in Vienna. He works hard at his music, and his melodies and choral pieces are reasonably good. As a young man, he fervently prayed, "Lord, let me make music that brings you glory, and through my music, help me to lift people toward heaven." And then along came Boy Wonder, the young Mozart, and his music was dazzling. His compositions were both complex and fun at the same time. They seemed to bring heaven to earth. But Mozart, at least as the way the movie portrayed him, was immature and vain, a jerk. He would run around the room chasing young girls with this silly, high-pitched, irritating laugh. And Salieri thought to himself, "I am holy and obedient. And Mozart is a worldly brat. Why should he be blessed with such soaring talents?" And Salieri grew green with envy. As we continue our series on the seven deadly sins, today we're going to be looking at envy. Envy is considered the most widely experienced of the seven deadly sins, but the least admitted to. It's embarrassing, after all, to admit that we envy someone. In 1 Samuel, we read about this young person named David. He's a shepherd, and he's completely unknown in Israel. But then we read in 1 Samuel 17 that David, with a singular stone hurled from his sling, takes out the giant, the menace, the arch enemy of their people, Goliath. And as a result, King Saul sends David out on these military campaigns, and with God's help, David is stunningly successful. And so when David returns back to Israel with his men, we read in 1 Samuel 18 that the women come out from their homes in the towns of Israel, and they're singing and dancing with their tambourines, and they're saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And as they were singing this refrain, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," Saul just burned. He felt tormented, tortured by the anguish of envy. The author Solomon Schimmel has described envy as hot, hissing coals. Other deadly sins like lust or gluttony or sloth can bring us some enjoyment, at least short term, but there is no such upside to envy. Envy simply makes us feel miserable. Now, coveting is a sin, but envying is a deadly sin. Coveting says, "I want your looks, I want your talents, I want your grades, I want your degree, I want your job, I want your salary, I want your recognition, I want your partner, I want your car, I want your condo, I want your house, I want your vacation, I want your suntan, or I want your whatever." Envy is an intensified cousin of coveting. Envy says, "I want your," and you can fill in the blank. Envy is not so much about looking up to someone and admiring them, which can be natural and healthy. Envy experiences pain at another person's good fortune and wants to see their rival suffer. Envy is a deadly sin because it makes us want to bring down someone. When Saul felt like David was beginning to surpass him in popularity, what does Saul do? Tormented with envy, he grabs a spear and hurls it at David, trying to pin him against the wall. He does this not once, but twice, but David eludes the spear twice. Do you know that the very first murder recorded in the Bible occurs between two brothers? Cain feels this murderous, envious hate toward his brother Abel. They've both brought offerings to God, and for some reason, Abel's offering is considered better than Cain's. We don't know exactly why. It may be because of the offering itself. It may be because of the heart behind the offering. But when Cain realizes that his brother's offering is considered better than his own, he feels this envious hate toward his brother, and he slays him. He takes his life. And if you think that envy could only lead to murder in the ancient, primitive world of the Bible, think again. As I was getting ready for this message, I came across the news story of two strikingly beautiful women in Iowa who had grown up together, and they had competed in beauty pageants against each other. So Cindy, she was named Miss Harvest Queen. This is in Iowa. And Sonia was named Homecoming Queen. But their rivalry really intensified when they both fell in love with this guy named Jim, who was this handsome, strapping, eligible young man. Well, Jim first started dating Cindy, but he ended up breaking up with Cindy to date Sonia. And when that happened, Cindy was not only pained because she had lost Jim, but she couldn't stand the fact that her rival was living in bliss with Jim. And so one night, she slew her rival, Sonia, took her life. Now, I realize that's an intense story, and you may say, well, you know, I couldn't imagine myself doing something that drastic. And obviously, envy doesn't always literally involve destroying someone, but all of us have tried to bring someone down that we envied in some way. Maybe we used the little word but. Perhaps we said, she may get good grades, but she has no common sense. Or he may be athletic, but not very well read. Or she may be beautiful, but so superficial. Or he might be successful, but I bet he neglects his family. Or maybe we didn't even say anything quite like that, but we thought something. So some years ago, I was spending some time with this person that I really admired. This person is amazingly talented, brilliant, and accomplished. So I was just thrilled to be spending time with this person. We were hiking up a mountain, and partway up the mountain, I noticed that this person was really winded. And there was a part of me, I didn't say this out loud, but there was a part of me on the inside that was feeling really happy because I thought, you may be really smart and really accomplished and, you know, really amazing and all that, but you're not in very good shape. I've got one up on you. I think I'm in better condition. Oh, you know, why did I even go there? why did I even think that thought? It was because I was feeling some envious insecurity around him. And so I went there in my mind. You know, as we've already noted, envy steals our joy. You know, there was a time when Saul was actually fond of David, when he asked David to come to his palace and play the harp to soothe his frazzled nerves. But then David became famous after defeating Goliath, and David began to outshine Saul, and so Saul's affection turned to this agonizing, self-torturing, envious hate. In Proverbs 14:30, we read these words in Scripture. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. Envy eats us up from the inside. So how do we overcome envy, this envy that tends to make us so miserable? Dr. Samuel Johnson, the 18th century British scholar, composed and compiled the very first original dictionary in the English language. And Dr. Johnson had this vivid imagination, which helped him come up with definitions of words, but also caused him to make these detailed and envious comparisons with his rivals. And he became so miserable. Johnson tried to overcome this envy at first by trying to convince himself that he was simply better and superior to everyone. But that strategy didn't work very well. And so he turned to God, and in prayer, he moved in a more biblical direction. In his observations and his reflections, he came to the conviction that in this world that is so bursting with sin and sorrow, no one is to be envied. And part of the way we overcome envy with God's help is to realize that no one is to be envied. No one. Some years ago, I was following at a kind of distance the rise of a successful and well-known pastor. He was also a prolific and best-selling author, and I envied his creative, productive capacity. I thought, oh, what's wrong with me that I can't do that? And then we ended up meeting at an event. And in time, we became friends, and I came to realize that this person is really kind. And then I became privy to a suffering that he experiences that most people don't know about, and the envy was gone. Elon Musk is one of the world's most successful and wealthy entrepreneurs. He started companies like Tesla, the innovative car company, the company SpaceX that creates rockets. And because of his wealth and success, he is envied by many. I recently happened to come across an article, or it was actually an interview, with Elon Musk, and in the interview, Musk described how he had been a very small boy. He was a late bloomer, and as a result, he was terribly bullied at school. He was like beaten up on a regular basis. And then as he spoke about his father, he became emotional. He He said, my father was an evil man. He's done every imaginably evil thing. He didn't go into a lot of detail on that. But he shared how his own father had been physically violent toward him at least once and emotionally abusive toward him in an ongoing way. Now, I don't personally know Elon Musk, but I know enough about him to know that he is not to be envied. Samuel Johnson was right. The world is so bursting with sin and sorrow that no one is to be envied. Everyone has or will have some deep sorrow or is close to someone who is going through a very challenging situation. And so no one is to be envied. Another way to overcome our envy with God's help is to resist our tendency to compare ourselves to others. In the New Testament part of the Bible, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, each one should test their own actions without comparing themselves to someone else. Paul's saying, don't compare yourself to someone else. As you know, social media just exacerbates it. It worsens our tendency to compare ourselves with each other. You know, not only do we compare ourselves with our siblings, our friends, and our neighbors as people have always done, but now through online media and social media, we measure ourselves against photoshopped images of friends, against complete strangers, and compare ourselves to celebrities around the globe. Jonathan Haidt is a respected psychologist and professor at NYU's School of Business. And he says that experiments show that when people stay away from social media, they tend to become happier because they compare themselves less. And so to overcome envy, we can realize that no one is to be envied, and we can resist our tendency to compare ourselves to others. And we can also accept God's loving providence in our lives, his loving plan. And as we do that, we will overcome our envy. I went to grad school just north of Boston. And from time to time, my four siblings, who were living in Montreal at the time, would come down to visit me. And maybe on a weekend, we would explore part of the New England coast. We'd go up the coastline, say, of Massachusetts. And we'd find ourselves in a little fishing village, and we would step into a fish and chips restaurant. And I remember stepping into some of these places and being the only people of color, our family, in the place. And people would turn their heads and just stare. I don't think they meant anything, bad or sort of, I don't think they had any, evil intentions. But we were just this novelty, and I could just feel the glare of their stare. And in those moments, I remember thinking, I wish I could just be white right now, as in Caucasian, so I could blend in. When I was a younger preacher, this happened more then, from time to time, I would be invited to speak at churches that were all white, all Caucasian. And afterwards, some people would approach me. It wasn't a lot of people, but some people would approach me, and they would say, this is the first time in my life I've ever seen an Asian pastor preach. And someone else would say, yeah, and your English is so good. You know, I don't think they meant anything bad. They were trying to encourage me, but in those moments with those comments, I would feel so much like the other, like so exotic in a not a good way. And I just wanted to blend in, be white, be like them. And part of the way we overcome our envy is to accept God's loving providence in our lives. For me, it's meant celebrating the fact that I am a Japanese Canadian and the gifts that comes with. Now, I'm not suggesting, I want to be clear here, I'm not suggesting that there are not moments when we push against the way our life is and seek to change our life situation. There are times when that is not only appropriate, but needed. But God may be calling some of us to accept things like, well, perhaps our race, our cultural heritage, our gender, maybe an orientation we have, the year we were born, that is our age, or where we live. You know, sometimes when I'm in Vancouver and it's just raining day after day after day after day, I think back to the days when I lived in Southern California and it seems sunny all the time, and I remind myself, God, you have brought me to Vancouver for a reason. And so I thank you even for the rain and the clean drinking water that we have. Again, I'm not suggesting that there aren't times when we try to change our life in some way. I'm not suggesting that. But part of the way we overcome our envy is by accepting God's loving providence and plan for us as we discern it. And we also overcome our envy as we awaken afresh to God's loving provision for us. And then as we experience God's loving provision for us, channel that love to others. Are you familiar with Psalm 73? It's not like a super famous psalm, but it's one that's really spoken to my own heart as I at times have wrestled with envy. The psalmist in Psalm 73 is really struggling with envy. The psalm begins with the words, "My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And the psalmist is struggling because he sees that the wicked are prospering, they're accumulating financial wealth. And he says, "Surely in vain have I kept my own heart pure." And then in verse 17, he says, "All this troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors." And the psalmist is saying to himself, "Yes, Lord, life is so fleeting. Life on earth is so brief. And fortunes can quickly come and quickly go, and our sin will surely find us out." And then the psalmist remembers how God has lovingly guided him and provided for him and has been present to him. And in these beautiful verses, he says in verse 25 and 6, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And if, like the psalmist, we can really focus and rejoice in God's goodness to us, there's something about that that will cause our envy to melt away. Pastor Rick Warren has said, "Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me." Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me. You know, I've been conscious as an adult that God has provided places for me to live in the cities that I've inhabited, whether Boston or Tokyo or San Clemente, California, or Vancouver. And you know, they haven't necessarily been these, you know, huge fancy places, but I've just had this sense of awe that God has provided this place for me to live for this time in my life. And sometimes when I'm walking through a neighborhood that I've lived in or am living in, I can see that there are palatial mansions not far from where I live. And I may be impressed, but I'm not envious because I really am grateful for the way God has provided a place for me, a home for me and our family to live. And when you recognize God's goodness to you, when you awaken to his loving provision for you, there's something about that that melts away the envy. And when you can receive that love and then channel that to even your rivals, that will further help you overcome your envy. When I envy someone, I make a point to pray for them. And if I can connect with them and affirm them or help them in some way, I'll try to do that. There's a book, I haven't actually read it, but it's got this this title that I love, Rooting for Rivals. I love that title. I haven't read the book yet, but it's about rooting for your rivals. It's about rooting for other Christian organizations, I think, in ministries. And, you know, if you root for your rivals, they are no longer your rivals, they are your allies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran pastor who served in Germany during World War II, wrote a classic book called Life Together, in which he invites us to pray for those we resent and envy. In this book, he pens these words, "I can no longer condemn or hate a brother or sister for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he or she causes me. Hitherto, their face, up until now, their face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession, that is, in prayer, into the countenance of a brother or sister for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is the happy discovery for a Christian who begins to pray for others." You can't hate them. You start to see them as a beloved sister or brother for whom Christ died. Scripture tells us in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out fear and perfect love casts out envy. As we receive, as we experience the love of God deeply, that's going to flush out envy. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "Love does not envy." And as we turn toward Christ and accept his loving providence in our lives, his purpose, and as we receive and awaken afresh to his loving provision in our lives, we will find that envy gives way to gratitude and resentment gives way to joy. And if you're like me, at times it'll still be a struggle, it'll be a process. But as we experience more and more of Christ's love, we will find that we are walking more and more in his freedom. Let's pray together. Perhaps as you come before God in prayer, you would invite God to open the eyes of your heart so that you can accept his loving providence or awaken to his loving provision in your life. Lord, help me to see your good providence, your good plan, your good provision for me. And give me a grateful heart, you might pray. Or perhaps you're envying someone. You have a rival in your life. And perhaps in this quiet moment, you can pray for God's blessing on them. If you're ready to do that. If you're not, there's no pressure. But if you have a rival that you feel prompted to pray for him or her now. And as you turn your face toward God, may God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole mind, soul, body, and spirit be made blameless until the day you see Christ face to face. Faithful is the one who called you, and he also will do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.